That's a positive thing for a Sunday morning, right? Welcome this morning, guys. Why don't you go ahead and stand with us this morning? We're going to enter in now. I've been given grief a little bit by a particular drummer. I'm not saying if he's in here, but this is the same song we did Wednesday. The first song we're going to start off with, and I'm just going to challenge you. Our youth kids rocked it out well. They participated. I mean, they really, I was impressed. I mean, I was like excited to see it, so. Ainsley doesn't think so, but I know they did. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you, God. We come here excited to be in your presence, excited to see what you have for us today, Father. Father God, I just pray that anticipation would be on the hearts of each one here. And help us to see and learn more about you today, Father, and to be able to dive deeper into your presence. Father God, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. You are holy, all the earth declares your reign. Oh, your glory is all that will remain. You are mighty, all else it fades away. God, forever we're lifting up your name. Here's a new song. Together we sing, our hands we raise now, one voice we sing out, we're shouting praises. Earth declares your reign, for your glory is all that will remain. You are mighty, all else it fades away. God, forever we're lifting up your name. There's a new song. Shout the highest praise. There's a new song rising up, and all together we sing. Our hands we raise now, one voice we sing out. We're shouting praises.
Stand and shout it from the highest mountain. We will make we're shouting praises louder and louder. Our feet they dance now, one heart we cry out. We're shouting praises louder and louder. Louder. Hallelujah, Lord. We give you praise this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, you're good, Father. We just give you all glory today, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. So Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hold for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge him with the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will see.
Thank you, Jesus, that you're good to us, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your goodness is the greatest thing in our lives, Father. Thank you that you loved us and you're so good to us that you sent your Son to die for us, Father, in an act of love that can't be matched by us, Lord. And so, God, I thank you for your grace for each of us this morning. I thank you for your Spirit that's within each of us this morning who've said yes to you, Father. And so, God, I pray that that same Spirit in us today, that we would use it as we go forward into a time of prayer shortly, Father. But, God, I pray that we would not leave a spirit of worship behind, but as we go forward into service, we'd carry forward a spirit of worship that focuses on you, that says the distractions of the week, the problems of tomorrow, God, they don't matter when I'm worshiping and focused on you today, right now, Father. And so, Lord, we carry that spirit of worship forward today. We don't leave it behind. We go forward looking to you, Lord, listening to your Spirit and watching your word, Lord, to see what it says. And so, God, I pray that you would bless the rest of the service, bless this time of prayer, Lord, and that you would be with us as we continue forward in service today. And in your name, Father, we say amen. Amen. Well, we've been doing something a little bit different here recently, and we've actually been doing a time of prayer for one another. How many of you were here this last, you know, week, these last couple weeks, where we've been starting to actually take a little bit of time to pray for one another? And one cool part about prayer that I love is that, you know, you don't have to have a connection with someone personally to be able to step out in faith and actually pray with them and see needs be met. We've just been encouraged, you know, we were able to go out to teen camps a few weeks ago, and teen camps are always such an encouraging place. You guys heard some of the report of the testimony of the amount of students and people who were just, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave their lives to Christ, had miraculous things happen. But one cool thing that happened when I was up at camp, and I was a leader who was able to go up with Beth and the Park Hill youth team, and man, we were up there, we were praying for one another, and the speaker said, hey, if you have a need or you need prayer for something, you need a prayer for healing, you know, raise your hand and people will come pray for you. And so, you know, I'm standing up there, I'm looking around, and there's a kid kind of off to the side a little bit who raised his hand. He needed prayer for something. And so me and another leader, we walk over to this guy. We don't know who he is. And he had just a medical issue going on, something internally that was just very uncomfortable for him. It caused him to not be able to actually run or move at a high speed, because it would agitate something within him. And so he's like, hey, I need prayer for this. So me and another leader, we just like, hey, you know, can we put a hand on your shoulder? And we're going to pray for you that God would heal you. And so we pray for this kid. You know, it's a great time of prayer. You know, finishes. The kid goes, awesome, thank you. Turns around and walks back to his seat. We're like, all right, Lord, you know, well, cool. Well, the next day at service, the same kid, he comes up and finds me right before service. He's like, hey, can I give you a hug? I was like, yes. And he's like, you know what? He's like, I haven't been able to run over the last couple years because of this medical issue that I have. And I was able to run around all day and do rec because God healed me. And the amazing part of it is that we didn't know this kid's name. He wasn't from our church. He wasn't from our town. But God knew who he was. He knew the need that he had. He knew the problem he was facing. And we were able to go together in faith and say, Lord, please meet this need. And so we're actually going to take a moment here. We're going to read James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And we're going to see why we pray for one another, and we're going to have an opportunity to do that together. And so James 5, 15 through 16 says this, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, man. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Man, we saw a wonderful result at camp, not just in that student's life, but in a multitude of students' lives. But what else does God want to do here at Park Hill today? And so we just have a couple quick instructions, though. If you're a guest with us, do not feel pressured to, you know, feel like, hey, I have to participate or do this. But in a moment, we're going to ask each other, we're going to go to each other, and we're going to say, can I pray with you? If you're uncomfortable receiving prayer, simply say, no, thank you. But if you want to receive prayer, but are uncomfortable maybe praying for someone else, that's okay too. Just say it. Just be like, you know what? I love prayer for something, but I don't know if I have the words or feel comfortable praying right now. That's okay. This isn't going to be long and drawn out, but we're just going to take a moment to share about each other's needs and step out in faith and believe that God can do something amazing. He did it at camp, and I didn't even know the students' names. So think about the people in this room that you may not have a relationship with. You may not know what they're going through, but let's go to one another today and step out in faith and say, hey, what do you need? And let's pray together as a group of believers. And so we're just going to take the next few minutes and do this. We have a few questions on the screen that kind of give instructions and things like that. And then we're going to come back together and we're going to pray a blessing and continue on with service. And so let's just take the next few minutes and believe that God can move in this place together, all right? Awesome. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time to be able to pray with one another. We thank you, God, that we can share each other's burdens and that your Spirit speaks and does the hard work, Father. We don't have to know the right words. We don't have to know the right answers, but that your Spirit actually moves and works in a way that solves the problems we can't understand on our own, Father. And so, Jesus, I just pray for each person who stepped out in faith and shared a need, that you would meet that need, Father. I pray for each person who stepped out in faith and offered to pray for someone, Lord, that you would bless them for their boldness in stepping out, Lord. But I pray that we wouldn't stop it here in this room, but that we would continue to seek people in our life, the people close to us, our neighbors, our friends, that we would step out in faith and offer prayer, Jesus, because it changes everything, Lord, because it's connected to you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your word. And we pray that there would be a blessing over each and every person in this room as we continue with service today. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, what a great, encouraging time. And I would tell each of you, commit to praying about the need or whatever problem you've heard about, you've been facing, whatever someone shared with you, continue to pray with them. It doesn't end just because the prayer time ends, but we actually have the whole week to think about, to pray about some of the issues or things that have happened. And man, there was I prayed with someone this last week, and I've been praying for their need this whole week because it was on my heart. And so don't let that go away. Keep praying for one another. And if you do have a need and something that you're saying, hey, God, I really need help with, I need an answer to prayer, we've got the prayer wall over here on the right side of the sanctuary. And so write down your need and say, Lord, this is what I'm writing down. This is what I'm committing to paper. I'm going to put it on the board, and I'm going to believe that you're actually going to answer that prayer, and it's going to change. And so when God answers your prayer, you can put your sticky note on the outside edge, and it's just incredible to see the people who've put things out in faith and how God's answered faithfully to the needs that everyone has. So we all have things we're working through. We all have things we need God to intervene in, and man, he's faithful, and he shows up to that. And so if you need more prayer at the end of service, we're going to have two people over by the prayer wall to continue a time of prayer and ministry for you. And so don't miss out on that. go to prayer. Again, it's something that makes a difference. It's not just an afterthought. It's not an extra thing we do. It's actually what we do as a community. And so for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Seth. I'm the church plant pastor here. And so I'm over in Columbus, Montana at Purpose Church. And so I'm here today. I get to be up here with you all. And we love you guys and we love, you know, Park Hill Church. And I'm so thankful that we get to be here because, man, Park Hill Church has a heart for people in its community, as you're going to see as we continue forward. But we have a community that wants to move people closer to Jesus by creating a place for us to belong, to wrestle with what we believe, and to become the person God's created us to be. And so to help you with that, we would love for you guys to fill out a Connect card. We've got the digital QR code. I'm a QR code guy, so I like the QR codes. They're pretty cool. And so, you know, we got the QR code there, but we also have some in the seat back in front of you. This is just an opportunity for us to say, hey, what needs do we have? What questions do you have maybe about being connected in the community, getting places to serve, to be a part of Bible studies and other places where we can minister to you, we can pray for you. And so you guys can scan the QR code, text the number on the screen, or fill out that paper one in the seat back, and we would love to pray with you to get to know you and hear from you. And so, man, we're so blessed, though, at Park Hill here. We're so blessed at each person. And we, as we talk about giving, we know giving is something biblically put in Scripture. It's mandated. But, man, we're so thankful that there's a lot of different ways we can give. We know there's giving financially, that 10%, which we're so thankful for because it allows for us to do ministry. You know, man, I just think about Purpose Church and everything that's gone on over this almost year since we've been out there and how much God has used the faithfulness of so many people in this room giving to make that a reality. But it wasn't just financial things that made that happen. It was also people giving their time, driving out to Columbus and helping us with projects and all the crazy things that go on out there, and also their treasures, people who had knowledge of sound equipment, how to set up the room, how to paint things correctly, how to do this different activities. So every part of giving, whether it's time, talent, or treasure, is important for ministry to be effective. And so thank you for all being a part of that. We are blessed because you give all those things. But man, we got some exciting stuff coming up here, and this is something I am super excited for. We've got Park Hill Family Camp coming up here. And so, yes, it's getting closer. And so, you know, we're excited for this. We are out of housing options. Everyone say, aw. But that's okay. Oh, two rooms opened up. Never mind. That's fresh news right there. Two news opened up. That's after the print right there. This is groundbreaking. And so there are more options if you're not staying on site. And if you want to come up and eat meals, you guys are more than welcome to do that, to go to service. You're also welcome to come for services or parts of any day. There will be no service at Park Hill on September 6th, but we would love for you to join us at camp. And so, guys, make the drive. It's beautiful over there. It's a great time of community. It's something that's so cool that Park Hill does it. And we're really excited, too, because Purpose Church, we're going to be there Saturday evening for service with you guys, which I'm super excited for. So we do Saturday evening services. And so Pastor John said, hey, you guys should come up for Saturday evening service. And so I'm excited for some people from Purpose Church to meet some people from Park Hill Church who have been praying for them. And so I'm excited for that. It's going to be a great time. Don't miss out. We've got two rooms open. Let's fill those up so then I can be saying correct things next week. And so next we've got the prayer. We got the prayer blast. And this is on September 10th. And so we're going to be doing a 24-hour prayer emphasis where, as a church, we pray for our community. We have 1-hour slots, but you're welcome to pray longer if you want to. So sign up for 1 hour, leave a space for others. Even if you plan to pray longer, there are 96 slots. So let's fill them up. And again, we're going to be praying for our community. And so we see things when we read the news. We see struggles. We see issues. We see problems. We see struggles. Man, how do we change it? Well, we pray and we believe that God can do something. We go. And so we've been doing that at Park Hill. We want to reach our community effectively. We want to be there for the people God's placed us close to. And so let's pray for our community and let's believe that God can do some incredible things this year, especially with everyone coming back to school and all these things that transition in the fall season. And then we have next week, we've got an exciting outreach opportunity. Speaking of going to our community, not, you know, we've got prayer, but we also have an opportunity to go. And this is August 26th. This is this next Wednesday. We're going to be serving at Rose Park Plaza Apartments. So that's a complex between 24th and Rose Park. And our goal is to strengthen families in the next generation there. So there are a lot of people who live in these apartments who we want to just love on and share Jesus and have a fun opportunity for them to celebrate this kind of change in season. And so we're excited for us to be. We had four residents from those apartment complexes actually come to the pool party a couple weeks ago. And so there's a need. There's a community of people that are looking to be engaged with people who want to love them, support their kids, and invite them into community to know who Jesus is. And so let's be a part of that. And so there are opportunities to serve with kids, to set up, to tear down. I've seen the list is filling up. It's right outside these doors when you leave service. But man, let's fill up those slots. And even if you want, let's just get extra slots too. Like, you know, if you want to serve, let's just show Pastor Ronnie and everyone who's been coordinating this, hey, we want to be there. We want to show up for our community because we care about them and we love them. And so let's make sure we do that. And so setups at 2:30, inflatables, welcome table, giveaways, that's all going to start at 3:30, and then cleanup starts at 6 o'clock. And so one last final announcement that we've got, which we don't have a slide for today, but September 12th, we actually are going to be having a birthday party at Purpose Church. And so, yeah, we're super excited for that because, man, it's going to be our one-year anniversary here coming up. We're going to be turning 1 year old. And so that's pretty exciting for us because, man, we made it a year. Yeah. And so we're excited. But, man, that September 12th, we're actually going to be inviting the Columbus community out to our community and to celebrate and have fun with us and to eat a lot of cake and have fun together. And so we're going to be doing inflatables. We're going to be doing cake. We're going to be having our community invited to our church to celebrate and see some of the cool things God's been doing out there. And so if you want to come out and celebrate with us, come on out. We'd love to have you. It's September 12th. But if you just want to come and serve, we're going to have serve opportunities as well. So we'll have a list for that this next week. We're going to have a slide for that this next week. But we would love for you guys to come out and celebrate with us the good things God has done. This last year has been a blessing, and we would not be where we are without God's Spirit leading us, guiding us, and using each and every person in this room to continue to resource and equip us to succeed out in Columbus. And so we're excited. We're so thankful. And we would love to invite you guys to come out any week and see what God has been doing in Columbus, to serve, to get involved, because man, you guys are our parent church and we're connected and we're so thankful for that partnership. Awesome. Here you go, Pastor John.
One person. Hey, you know what? One of the cool things, some of you guys like announcements, like so many, but one of my favorite moments at Purpose Church this last year was when Seth had his first event. And he's like, we get to do an announcement. It was like one of my favorite moments. Like, yeah, we're doing something. It was so fun. And you're like for some of us, we're like, announcements, there's so many. Well, hey, that's because we really want to make an impact in the world around us. And one more thing, this week is West of 60s Camp. And who's going to West of 60s Camp? Anyone going to West of 60s? No one? They're already there. Jesus bless them, right? Yeah, because we wanted to commission them too. And just be praying for that camp as well. And so it's going to be a good week. This week we're continuing our series in the book of Exodus. And we've been a long time in there. And just to warn you, we'll be a long time till we get to the end. It's a long book, and it's a really pivotal story that really... Israel roots themselves into and goes back to. Israel, the Hebrew people cannot tell their story without this story, right? It is a defining moment for them, and we've just been talking about courageous generosity from this story. Well, you know this saying, I have a rope up here because there's a saying, and maybe you've used it where he said, I'm at the end of my rope. Anybody ever used that saying before? I'm at the end of my rope. And there's a worldly advice that says when you're at the end of your rope, what do? You tie a knot in it and you hang on. Anybody been there before where you felt like you've tried to tie a knot in it? And my question is, if you're hanging on the rope, how do you tie the knot? That is extreme talent. You're hanging on with one hand, tying it. Maybe you're hanging on with your feet upside down. I have no idea. But that just the visual for me is like, I don't think that's happening. Like, if you're at the end of your rope, it tells me a few things. One, it tells me there's a lot of tension in your life, right? Because if I'm just hanging on to the end of my rope, yeah, how hard is that, right? It means that like it is hanging from something, and I am holding on for dear life. My muscles are straining, what the few that I have, and they are straining, and they're cramping, and I'm tired, and I'm panicking, because it's just miserable. And when I talk about hanging on to the end of my rope, it tells me that there's tension. It tells me that there's hard times. And the beginning, you know, think about this. Ropes are not the most secure thing to hold on to, are they? They're slippery, all right? Anybody get rope burns? Anybody, when you walk into a gym, this is for older people, and you see the rope hanging there from the ceiling, you just get, like, sweats. You're like, you're thinking to yourself, like, God have mercy, not rope day, right? You're thinking to yourself, like, I was not strong enough to hold onto a rope, much less climb the rope. If they, like, let's climb the rope today, I'd be like, yeah, I think the ground is good enough. I think it's a good place for me to stand right here. Why would I want to climb the rope? Because ropes, they swing. Ropes, they sway. Ropes, I've seen the movies, they fray. That like ominous movement shot of the rope, like fraying, right? It's gonna fall. Warning. All those things. I love what Dallas Willard wrote. He said this, that God's address is at the end of your rope. All right? Because when I think about, like, I am at the end of my rope, like, whose rope is it? My rope. It's my rope. And God doesn't want you to be hanging on to your rope. All right? Let go. Because when I'm at the end of my rope, God's address is there. And it's not like he's been hiding from you. It's not like he wasn't present with you the whole time on the rope. But God's address is there, and he wants you to know it's okay just to let go and trust him. Some of us this morning, we were at the end of our rope, and God's address is there. And he doesn't want us just to, like, hold on and try to figure things out and do it our way, all right? The rope, I want you to understand, whose rope is it? You're holding on to your rope, just let it go. So, because there's, whatever the rope is tied to, some of our ropes are tied to different things, and I want you to think about that. Like, I'm hanging onto my rope, and what is on the other end of the rope that I'm trying to get to and hold on to so dearly? What is it on the other end of the rope that I want to hold on to? Why are you holding on to the rope to begin with? What's so important? Because the rope might symbolize some provision. Like, this is my provision. That's what I want. This is my strength. This is my security. These are my plans. And why would I hold on to that? Because these are my ideas. These are my ways, right? It represents something. And if I'm holding on to the rope, all right, it's my rope. God just wants you to let go. Let go of your idea, of your plans, your strength, your provision, whatever it might look like. Let go of the rope because God is already there. And his address is like, I'm here, I'm present. Because God is always at the end of the rope, all the time. He's waiting for you to let go. God is close to the brokenhearted. He is close to those who are at the end of the rope. So what would cause us to let go? In the story, sometimes we read the Old Testament and we think, like, oh, this is God of wrath. And Paul disagrees because the scriptures that Paul read, they're all the Old Testament scriptures. So when he understands who God is, he's referencing back to the Old Testament. And so when he thinks about who God is, he says it is God's loving kindness that would lead me to repentance. It's not his wrathful nature or vengeance or whatever. It is his loving kindness that would cause him to repent, to let go of the rope and come to God. When we humble ourselves, when we trust him, when we let go of our rope, our provision, our strength, our plan, our security, when we let go, we find God there. And when we humble ourselves, what we find is it's his loving kindness. It is his goodness that we sang about that is already present, ready to meet us. So what would it take for you to let go of your rope this morning? What would it take for the nation of Israel to let go of their rope, collectively and trust God for his protection and provision. We've been giving this byline the whole time, that we said that a need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. We've said that almost every week. And Israel needed deliverance, and what is God going to do? He's going to reveal himself as the generous God who always protects and provides for the nation. And it's the same way for us. We're at the end of our rope. We don't know how we need deliverance from our own thinking, and God wants us to let go, and he's going to generously provide his protection, generously provide his provision, and it's going to reveal that his presence has been with us all the time. Now, we're in the uncomfortable part of the book of Exodus, and that's called the wilderness. Everybody loves the wilderness, right? Like, you just love the wilderness. Like, God has you in the middle of the wilderness right now, and it's your favorite part of your life. It's like, give me the desert, give me the wilderness, give me the middle of nowhere, right? We talked about it last week, emptiness and barrenness and bitterness. These are just things that we love about life, right? Well, God reveals himself in these moments. The wilderness, as we learned last week, is full of tests. There's this test, there's that test. And these tests are opportunities to trust him. Anybody have an opportunity right now? You're at the end of your rope. You're at the end of your rope. It's an opportunity to trust him. Will you trust him and let go of your way? Will you trust him? It's a test. He tested the Israelites by opening the sea. If you don't believe me, just think of yourself in the middle of the night. The wind happens, the waters part, and you're supposed to walk through that thing. Is that not a test? That feels like kind of a test to me. Like, are we going to trust him? To the point where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that they were baptized at that moment as followers of Moses, right? Because they were like, whoa, we passed through the waters. Now we believe this guy for a few days. Because they walked in the desert for 3 days, right? They walked into the desert for 3 days. There's no water. They get to the bitter water of Marah. And that three-day thing, how many of you know that that kind of symbolizes tests? Anybody? Like, there's lots of tests, three-day tests in Scripture. Abraham had a three-day test. Let's go sacrifice your son. That sounds like fun. So, not really. You might have moments, but not really. Not really. Not fun. All right? And these are tests. And then we got tests further on where they go in the wilderness and there's no food. And then the test of the seventh day, are you going to collect all this amount of food? And on the sixth day, you get this amount of food and you're going to trust him and not go out and look for food the next day? That's a test, right? When there's no food in the wilderness, all these tests. And then at Rephidim, they test God, right? They get in the middle of nowhere. There's no water. And then they put God to the test, and they get angry, and they complain, and they quarrel with Moses. And each time, God leads them to the end of their rope. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to let go of the rope? Are you going to trust me? This, my provision is enough. My provision is enough that I'm going to provide for you. And so today, we're going to stay in the wilderness. We're going to stay in the wilderness this week and next week, and then we're going to get into the second half of the book after Labor Day weekend. All right, and so we're going to stay in the wilderness for the next couple weeks. And you could spend the whole summer, the whole year talking about the wilderness, but just a little bit. I'm just talking about a little bit. And so today in the wilderness stories, we're going to talk about, all right, their need to let go of the rope. And like Israel, we're tempted to listen to different voices than God's. This is what we're tempted to do. And in each story, we're going to find that God is a generous God. He's so generous. And so we're going to go back to the bitter waters of Marah. And Israel's complaining. And you would too, okay? You would complain too. 3 days without fresh water. Your canteen's emptied. What are you going to do? It's a test, right? And so you and I, we could just be like, come on, Israel. We just saw God part the seas. I mean, you think he can figure this out? But they've not been down this route before, and so they're complaining. All right, so we'll pick it up after their complaint. And so this is what happens in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. It said, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help. That's probably a good thing to do. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Okay, that's not a magic trick. That's God's power, right? All right, so this is his provision. It was there at Marah, Marah means bitter, that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard, that's a good word, standard, we'll talk about that word a little bit later, to test their faithfulness to him. Now, we get a lot lost in translation, okay? Like the word tree, I mean the word wood there, is actually the word tree, and the word showed there is actually similar to the word of like revealing or knowing. Now, that kind of should like stir our hearts a little bit to a previous story, maybe one in the garden, where there's a tree that tests people. Anybody recognize that? A tree that tests people? And Adam and Eve, when they had a tree that tested them, what did they do? They didn't listen to God's word, nor did they obey it. They ate of the fruit, and oh, here we are. Right? Oops. Didn't turn out as planned. And so for Adam and Eve, they knew shalom, they knew peace, they knew wholeness before the test, right? And then the test happened, oops, didn't follow God, bad things happened. No more shalom, no more rest. It was bad news, okay? A lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Now, God is flipping the story. God shows Moses a tree. Maybe it was part of a tree, I don't know, because you're probably thinking like it was a whole tree. Trees weren't that big in the wilderness, so it could have been, all right, just a tree. And he takes it and he throws it in the water, and it reveals to them who God is. The water is now good to drink. And now, how are they going to respond to the test? Because they don't know shalom, right? They've been slaves for a long time. They don't know peace. They don't know the goodness of God. They don't know that he can make bad things into good. And so like, oh, ta-da! And they're like, wow. Now, God is going to test them. Are they going to listen and obey? The word is Shema. Are they going to listen and obey? Are they going to listen to God and obey what he says? This is the test. So we get tests. We get a tree test too. Did you know we get a tree test? Did you know that? We'll think about that. Right, think about the tree test. He said, so go on to verse 25. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands, keeping his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who what? Heals you. Oh, we like that. That's good stuff. After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, and where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. And you're thinking, why didn't God just take them there right to begin with, right? All right, well, that's a different sermon. But 12 and 70, those are kind of cool biblical numbers that might mean something that you can think about later and go maybe just think about now and go down rabbit trails, whatever. But I want you to think about this. There's a tree test here. And so then God gives them a standard, okay, a standard that they're supposed to, a standard to test their faithfulness. And the standard is, will you listen and obey? Shema, will you listen and obey God? Are you going to listen and obey him? Because I just showed you my goodness, right? Let go of your rope. I showed you my goodness. I can take bad things and I can make them into good. Now, humanly speaking, the Israelites, they have a lot to complain about, but if they listen carefully, God's going to move them to places of rest. He's going to take them to a place like this oasis, right? When we listen to God, he's going to take us to places of oasis through the wilderness and places of rest. Now, he's presenting a model to them. Repeatedly in the narrative, Israel is tested by hearing his command, listen carefully to what I say, then do what I say by doing what is right and obeying the commands and keeping the decrees. Now, if you just want to put your, like, if you want to just go on a rabbit trail while I'm talking and not listen to the rest of the sermon, that's okay. Just look up Numbers chapter 21. Because remember we said last week that the wilderness stories are on both sides. It's like a chiasm. They're on both sides and they all point to the middle, which is the Day of Atonement. The day where there's like, yeah, we're in the presence of God, rest. All right? And we are purified. Well, on the other side, in Numbers chapter 21, there's a story And it's really interesting. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, it's really interesting. They're in the wilderness, and you know what they do? They complain because there's no water. They complain because there's no water. All right? Oh, let's just look it up. It's so fun. All right, so go ahead. I don't have it on the screen. Numbers chapter 21, you can look at it. And because I don't have it on the screen, because I was just thinking about it actually this morning. This is why sermons get so long. I was thinking about it this morning. And it says, they complained because there's nothing to drink and we hate this horrible manna. Okay, so that's like probably not good. You kids who have complained to your mothers about the food on the table, you know what's going to happen. And so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snake." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told them, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live, and if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of a bronze and placed it on a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be what? Healed. Does that sound like kind of a fulfillment of this promise? Like there's protection. So in the Exodus passage, God introduces himself to Israel as the God who heals, right? He's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. This is what he does. And he says, he attaches healing with this promise of what? Protection. Those plagues that came upon the Egyptians, they're not going to come on you. But interestingly, what happens in Numbers 21 is they disobey God, they complain, they don't learn from the test, they don't let go of the rope, they're still trying to do things their own way, and guess what? God sends upon them these snakes. Now, this is not ancient history to the Israelites. Did you know that? Because just a while earlier, at least a year earlier, maybe 2, 3, 4, actually probably longer than that, maybe 2, 3, 4 years, we don't know. But not that far away, God sends the snakes upon them. Now, what was the first sign? It wasn't a plague, but the first sign that came to Pharaoh in Egypt. What was it? Staff turning to snakes. Don't you think that's a wake-up call? Like, they disobey God, and then, like, snakes come, and then they're like, oh, plagues. God would keep us, the plagues, the pestilence away from us. Oh, oops. Right? Like, it's mom giving you the look, okay? You're like, you guys are in big trouble, all right? Because you're not letting go of your rope. You're doing it your own way. Come on, let go. Now, attached to all this is this thought that God is the God who heals. And healing is a promise, and it's a proactive promise and a preventative promise. It's both. In the story, back to the Exodus 17, what does God heal? He heals the water. Isn't that interesting? He heals the water. That's a whole nother tangent you could go on this morning. But he heals the water. All right, God is really into water miracles because water is pretty important, all right? And there's lots of reasons why. If you go flash forward in Scripture, and you can just pull on those threads on your own time later, all right? But in context, we find that God is healing. He's healing the water. He led them to a place he knew was bad water, so he could show God, show Moses, the tree of test, the tree of revealing, the tree of knowing, throw it in the water and reveal that he's the provider. All right, and God uses what Satan used for evil, a tree, to do good. And God's desire then is to move us back to Eden, move us back to rest, move us to shalom, to trust him, to take us to, he doesn't want us to stay in the place of testing our whole lives. He wants us to learn the lesson, obey, and move to a place of rest. And this is the pattern that is presented in Scripture. You can read Scripture over and over, and you can find that Israel, they rest, they trust, it's shalom, God heals. And then what do? Another test. They don't pass the test, they fail, whatever. And it goes on and on. Also in this scripture, we find a promise of prevention. And that's the prevention that he will keep these diseases away. And that's where the snakes come in at Numbers 21. And so we think of the pestilence and the plagues that were sent on Egypt, the plagues of boils, the premature death that impacted Egypt. Those things will not come on those who listen and obey. And they can think right back. They can go right back to Exodus, the story of the Exodus, the Passover story. And they're like, yeah, that's right. We listened to God. We killed the lamb. We did the little stuff with the sheep and the blood and hyssop. And we did all that stuff. And we painted it on the doorpost. And God protected us. Huh. That is what God does. That's who he is. God is able when we listen and obey. We let go of the rope, do things his way. Things kind of turn out differently. I love Psalm 91. And you can lay so many different psalms over the top of this, these stories. But let's just look at Psalm 91 briefly. It says, and it starts off by saying this: those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord: he alone is my refuge. Just think about letting go of your rope. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Thinking about those plagues that came upon Israel, those night plagues, those day plagues, whatever they might be, God is our protector. Now, that doesn't mean in our human state that we're not going to experience sickness and disease. This is part of the equation for us till Jesus comes back and redeems and restores everything. But it does make a difference when we learn to let go of the rope and trust him in all those things. Am I going to let go? Am I going to trust him? Am I going to let go? Am I going to trust him? Will I rest in him? Will I find rest in him? As he covers and protects me. So what is our job to do in this? We really do rest. We let go of the rope. When you let go of the rope, the strain is gone. And you have that moment of anxiety of like, what did I just do? Right? What did I just do? What did I just do? I love playing with little kids, and I love throwing them in the air. Right? Just throw them in the air, and they go up, 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 and they're like, yay! And then that moment of like, are you going to catch me? Are you going to catch me? But if you do it over and over and over again with your kid, that doesn't even become a thing. When I do it with kids that are like, I don't know you as well as maybe I should for you to throw me in the air. And then they like, oh, he caught me every single time. That's the way it is with God. He catches us every single time. Every single time. And so we rest, God heals and protects. And so do I believe that his presence is my healer, that his presence is my protector. Now, I want to give two important clarifications this morning. And that's this, that first, not all sickness and suffering are the result of disobedience. And unfortunately, and I wish God did it a different way, I just don't understand why, that the sickness and suffering can be the test. We know that from whose story in the Old Testament? Job's story, right? It can be the wilderness experience for us. And it's not fair. I wish it wasn't true. But we also know that God is our healer in those moments, that all healings happen in heaven, and God, in his mercy and sovereignty, brings many of those healings down to earth, and we get to live in those. All right? So not all sickness and suffering are the results of disobedience. Not all sickness and suffering are the results of just our consequence of our sin. But at the same time, when we disobey God, when we refuse to listen to him and his word, there are consequences to sin. And those consequences can be natural consequences, and they could be supernatural consequences. And people debate whether it's one or the other or both. But either way, sickness and disease should humble us to the point of letting go of our rope and trusting God's mercy, trusting his goodness. If you're in the wilderness of sickness right now, let go of the rope. Trust his goodness. Trust his mercy. And at the same time, like we just prayed for one another, we're praying for healing, right? Just like Seth's testimony a little bit earlier, we're praying for healing. We're believing this is who God is. This is what he does. He heals people. And we can trust him in that. We can trust him. And there's story after story about this happening. In fact, and probably in more chiastic form in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron question Moses' leadership, right? There's this testing and quarreling, and this time it comes from people close to Moses, the closest to him, being Aaron and Miriam, his sister and brother, all right? And they question, and then what happens to Miriam? Does anybody remember? She's struck with leprosy. And immediately, Aaron humbles himself and says, God have mercy. And Moses intercedes. This is why Moses is a picture of Jesus. He's the intercessor. He intercedes for his sister. God heals her. All right? Now, in that story, what we learn is that humility, because in that story it says Moses was the most humble leader ever. It kind of gives us that picture. But it tells us that in sin, when we sin, there's a pathway back into shalom and healing. And it's through intercession of another. In their case, it was Moses. In our case, it's Jesus. Jesus is the intercessor. He's mediating for us. This is who he is. This is what he does. And all these stories, you can draw lines and pictures all the way back to Jesus, all the way forward to Jesus. And so what do we do when we do sin? We're going to suffer. And when we suffer, that's an awakening to us to be like, oh, I have an option, a pathway back. And that's called repentance. And repentance, by the way, is letting go of your rope. Repentance is letting go of your rope and saying, God, I'm not going to hold on to my sin. I'm not going to hold on to my way. I'm letting go and trusting you. And some of us, we're probably there this morning. You need to repent. And when we repent, Aaron and Miriam's story is true for us, right? We repent. We rest in his mercy. Someone intercedes, Moses for them, Jesus for us, and then God heals. That's what we just read in James 5 a little bit ago. Confess your sins, and you will be healed. And then we rest in who God is, his protection and healing. And so repentance and rest, let go of the rope. In the second story we're going to mention today, Exodus chapter 17, all right? So we have the Lord is our healer, the Lord heals, and then we have another name presented in Exodus chapter 17, and starting in verse 8, it says this, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, okay, remember Rephidim, that was a place where they tested and quarreled in the middle of nowhere, right? So they're testing God. While they're still there, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Now, does anybody know who Amalek is? Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother. So they're relatives, basically. You go up through Jacob and Esau, they're relatives. And Amalek attacks them. Now, Moses commanded Joshua. And then we introduce this new mysterious character, and we're not going to talk a lot about him, but Joshua, he's a cool guy. Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. We talked about that. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. And so we have Moses. He's the great intercessor. We have Aaron. He's the priestly line. And Hur was the tribe from the tribe of Judah, which is like was going to be the royal line. So that symbolizes something. They climb to the top of the nearby hill. The priest and the royal person, they are going to hold up Moses' hand because Moses, showing his age, he can no longer hold the staff over his head like he did all night at the Exodus. Here, he's got to hold it up all day long. Don't fault him, right? He's 80-something, and he's holding a staff above his head. I'm holding, if you want, you can just try it. How long can you hold just your hands above your head? I'm just doing it because I'm airing out, Dominic. That's all. All right, getting a little hot up here. That's it. No, because it's the point, right? It's like, man, how long can you hold up your hands? He's getting tired. He needs someone to help him. And so Aaron and Hur are at the top of the mountain. They're helping him. And so as long as he held up his staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arm soon became so tired they could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. And they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hand, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. You can read that one too. Why Joshua? Why this Joshua guy all of a sudden? I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You're like, ooh, is God a God of genocide? What's happening here? All right, what's going on? Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. All right. So a lot going on in this story too. And we're going to come back to this story next week and contrast it with the next story in chapter 18. All right. And so we're not going to spend a ton of time here because this story transitions into the next story. These stories are all interconnected. Test, 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 test. And it's interesting because the word banner here has the same Hebrew letters as the Hebrew word for test. And so it's a little play on lettering, okay? And so the Lord is my banner. Okay, what does that mean? All right, so the author is using a narrative to reveal God's heart to us and our nature to ourselves. He knows what's in it. He wants us to know what's in it. And so this story flows from the previous story at Rephidim, and because we say they were still at Rephidim, okay, where they quarreled and tested, all right? And remember we talked about how raising your fist towards someone, kind of like, you're flipping them off. You're like, you're just saying like, I'm rebelling against you. All right? All right? So you're just like, you are thumbing your nose. And so like, Amalek is raising their fist to God. Israel had just kind of done the same thing. They had tested him. All right? And they're like, God, what's up? And they're quarreling with Moses. And now they're quarreling with an enemy. And it just kind of all goes hand in hand. And it also flows into the next story of Jethro in chapter 18. So, and it also has this, you see how layered all this stuff is? It also has this name thing, which when you have that kind of pattern, it probably tells us something. It could be a chiasm, meaning there's a structure from outward to in or inward to out or ordered ABC, ABC. It could be any number of things like that to point to something in the middle. And so, here we have two names. We have Yahweh, Rapha, who is the Lord who heals. And then here we have Yahweh Nisi, which is the Lord is my banner. Is anybody confused by that? Okay, just me on Monday morning. That's all it was. Me on Monday, like, the Lord is my banner. What in the world? Okay? All right, so it's just me. Anyone else confused? Like three of us, four of us. Five of a six, and that was like, sold. All right, so what's happening in this story? And what's Moses doing? I brought my staff back again today just for illustration's sake. I'm going to hook Cassie's foot. Nope, I hooked her purse. I got money. All right, and so I brought my staff, and so like I lifted up in my hands, right? He's got his shepherd's staff. He's holding it up in his arms like this, right? He's holding it up in the sky. And whenever he had it in the sky, the Israelites were winning, right? They were winning. Oh, he got tired. Put his hands down. Not so much. Not so much. So like, yay! Boo. Yay! Boo. It's like over and over and over again. And they raise their hands. And we're seeing that God is protecting and providing whenever the hands were raised, right? And so we get that picture. Now, it's interesting because if you flow back to Exodus chapter 13, why did God take him in what was one of the reasons why God took him in a roundabout way through the wilderness and not just like, hey, let's just follow the Mediterranean Sea up and over and to, right up above to Israel? Does anyone remember? chapter 13. So they wouldn't see war because they didn't know how to fight yet. It would discourage them. All right? So what happens when they get in the wilderness? They see war. All right? But God is teaching them something. You know what he taught them at the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds? In chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "The Lord, you guys just stay calm, be still. The Lord himself will fight for you." So they'd already seen one lesson of battle, the most important lesson, that God fights for them. All right, so now they're like, oh. So we knew what God, when we didn't even lift a sword, God fought for us. Right? And now Joshua is going to lead them out. He's teaching them. He's teaching them the art of warfare, but he's teaching them in the presence of the banner. All right? Now, we think of banners and we think of like, oh, that's cool. Look at the little banner over there. Isn't that sweet? Oh, my neighbor, she has a sweet little banner out front, and it's so cute. And no. The Lord is my banner. Those are fighting words. Okay? And you think more like, let's think Civil War history, all right? If a unit had a flag, that banner united the people, right? Like, these are my people right over here. I am with this unit. I'm with this regiment. This is who I fight with, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to be with them. And it always located. So when the person who was holding the banner died, someone else, like, if you had a gun in your hand, you'd drop your gun and pick up your banner, right? Because the banner was super important. You were fighting under something and for something. Now, in this case, it's the same way. God is teaching them how to fight in the shadow of his banner, right? Like, hey. And he said, make sure Joshua knows about this. And at the end, after they were done fighting, make sure you write all this down and tell Joshua. Now, this is interesting because when you hear God's commands and you obey God's commands, guess what happens? Good things happen, and Joshua learned something, who God is. And he was one of two men who entered the promised land, who entered rest. One of the two men that was living at that time who entered the promised land and entered rest. All right, it's no small thing that Joshua's name is mentioned here. And because Joshua would become the great warrior, right? The great fighter. The one who fights, right? Deliver Israel. Moses delivered them out of Egypt, and Joshua delivered them into rest. All right? And so we see what God is doing here. He's teaching his people. It's his grace. It's his mercy. So in the story, we get this picture that Yahweh Nissi is God is our banner. He is our banner. He is fighting for us. This is who he is. This is what he does. All right? So you got to let go of your rope. You got to trust God and that he is fighting for you, that he is fighting for us. Now, it's interesting here because I've referenced it. Like, God, what genocide? What's going on here? You're going to wipe out a whole nation, especially like a family generation. And what is interesting here, a family of Israel, what's interesting here is that who lifted their fist at God? Amalek did. And we're going to contrast this next week. When you see God's goodness, when you see his power and sovereignty, you're going to respond in one of two ways, and we'll talk about it next week. You're going to either respond like Amalek, and you're just going to lash out at everything who God is and whoever he touches, whoever on whoever his image rests, or you're going to respond like Jethro, another distant relative who was not a God follower at the time, and he's going to worship God. Which one is it going to be? Right, that's a little foretaste of next week. All right? So which one are you going to do? In Amalek here, they raised their fist against God. Now, this is not small information because that tells us their heart. Who else in the recent history in this story raised their fist against God? Pharaoh did. What happened to him? Not a pretty thing, was it? All right? Just a little bit of a word picture. This is not biblical, but when I hold on to a rope, I'm like this. I'm like, it's my way, right? And I make a fist, and I'm holding on. All right? And so it's just like a little reference. That's not biblical reference. It's not what it says in God's word here. But quit making fists at God. All right? You think God's fighting you. No, no, you're kicking what Paul says. You're kicking at the goats. Right? He is trying to direct you gently. Quit kicking. Let go of the rope. Surrender to him. He's fighting. He's not fighting against you as much as you're fighting against him. He, the Lord himself, will fight for you, those who trust in him. If you go back to Psalm 91, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a few verses from there. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands. There it is. He will hold you up with their hands, and they won't. And you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. All right? Sounds pretty amazing. It sounds like Jesus stuff, like David stuff, like David killing lions, Jesus crushing serpents. This is messianic royal stuff, and this is what God wants to do with us. But first, we got to learn that he fights for us. He fights for us. All right? This is who he is. This is what he does. And later, Israel's going to learn how to fight. But they're also going to learn in future stories that when they do not ask God whether they should fight and they go fight, right? And they fight in their own name for their own banner, not going to go well. Fear grips their heart. Fear grips them. And they turn and they run and they retreat. But when they fight with God, under his banner, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And so we get this language of the armor of God thrown in here. So fear strikes, many die when they don't obey. But when they hear, when they listen, when they obey, when they shema his word, when they let go of the rope and they trust him, good things happen. And so our job in this all this is to rest in him. We rest, God fights and protects. And do I believe that his hand is my protection? Do I believe that he is my protector? He's my banner. He's the one we unite under. He's the one we fight under. As followers of Jesus, when we put on the armor of God, when we put on faith and love, and we put on righteousness and goodness, when we put these things on, do I believe that God is God who's fighting for us? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. At the center of this story, what we find is this principle of rest. And in this little subsection of Scripture is super important. We talked about it last week, but I just want to put it into context again this week. Is when we look at this portion of Scripture, it is all pointing back to the seventh day. All right? That the test of the seventh day, do I believe that God will provide? When you read chapter 16, this is the center of the story. It's the longest narrative of all of them. And God is teaching Israel that he is their provider. And we can rest in his provision, that he truly is enough. That we let go of certain things. Rest is one of the main themes of Exodus and that wholeness of rest, that shalom rest. It's not just peace, it's not just rest, but it's also wholeness and completeness and wellness, well-being between us and God, well-being between us and our neighbor. It's just, the shalom is like this all-encompassing thing, and God wants us to move us to shalom, a place of rest. And my question for you this morning is, maybe you can reflect back on the message and you can think like, man, I need to let go of my rope. I need to trust in him. I've been doing some things my way. And I want to trust and believe that he's enough. For some of us, it's looking at him as our healer, the Lord who heals. And without healing, there's a sense of repentance. That I need to repent of holding onto the rope, doing things my way. God, I let go of the rope this morning. I repent. I turn to you. For some of us, it's the Lord is my banner, and you're going to trust that he's fighting. You've been blindlessly slashing at things, and because you're in a lot of pain, you're suffering, you're in the wilderness, you're scared. And God is saying, rest in me, trust me that I'm fighting for you. That's enough. That's enough. And so we rest, God heals. We rest, God protects. We rest, God fights. We rest, God protects. You want shalom, rest is in God's promises. It's in his protection. It's in his provision. And so God, we come before you as the God who heals, the God who fights, the God who unites. You are our healer. You are our banner. You are our peace and rest. Jesus, we need you. All these things we find in Jesus. In this moment, you're holding on to the rope. You've been trying the world's wisdom of tying a knot and hanging on. And you're saying, God, come deliver me. And he's saying, let go of the rope. God, rescue me. He's saying, let go of the rope. God, heal me. He says, let go of your rope. Let go. Let go of the rope. In the last story, God instructs Moses to write all this down as a permanent reminder. And then Moses builds an altar and he names it. And some of us, we need to set up a little altar right now because this is a holy moment between you and God. You're setting up a little altar, you're building it, and you're saying, God, this is the place where things changed. I let go of the rope and I trusted you. I trusted that you're fighting, that you're healing, that you're restoring, that you're moving. I'm trusting you in this moment. The sacred moment for so many of us, God, we let go of the rope, we turn to you. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and as they lead, you can sing, feel free to sing and worship, because he's the God who heals, he's the God who restores, he's the God who fights. Some of us, we just need to make this a sacred space, an altar where we're sitting and say, God, we commit this time, this place to you. We also mentioned earlier that if you need some prayer, maybe you're just trusting God for something in your life and you need a little extra prayer. We have Tim over here and Randy in the back here. They would love to pray with you if you just need someone to pray with you. And just a special time of prayer, they would commit to believing with you whatever your need might be. And so Jesus, we commit this next moment with you. This sacred space is yours. Use it for your kingdom and glory's sake. Jesus, move, we pray.
Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well.
Morning, the waves and winds still know his name, so the test is here, it's happening. And the waves and winds still know his name, and so which name are you holding on to, or both? No, he's my healer. Waves, wind, we speak the Lord as my healer this morning. Waves, wind, God's fighting. He's my banner, he's my protection. So God, we trust you that you are our healer, that you are our banner, that you are with us, you are for us. And this morning we rest in you. We trust in you. You're it. We let go of the rope. And we receive healing and wholeness of your rest. In Jesus' name. Just stand to your feet. We're just going to close with speaking a word of blessing. If you want to hold your hands out, you can. You don't have to. But just to receive the blessing that God has for you this morning. Father, may you bless through your presence this week. May these, your people, feel your strength as they are filled with your Spirit. May they feel your guidance as they keep in step with you. May they feel your love as they wait on you. May they grow in the knowledge of your presence and goodness and love this week. May they find courage, be courageous people, to generously love others as you have loved them. May you heal. May you fight. May they sense your face shining on them. And may they walk in the victory that you have given them. May they say yes to you this week. Yes. May they listen and obey in all these things.